We ended up Sunday with a total of 148 minutes of study. That's more than most churches get in 6 months. That was not the right conclusion. I should have known better. Oh, whoops. I just leave it to... That's good. I like to relax the atmosphere. But, you know, when we get down to studying the Word of God, that's an important and you know, something that we need to concentrate. And I was told today you shouldn't have to think too much. Needless to say, I was talking to somebody from Heritage. That drove me up the wall. Anyway. Huh? That's all right. No sense of humor, I got no problem. Galatians chapter 5. Down about verse 22. We're working on the fruit. The fruit. Fruit of the Spirit. The fruit that actually, as we noted, the character of Christ being produced in our life as we respond to that truth that He has been illuminating, as we hear it, as we study it, as we take it in. And apply it. Of course, we get in there somewhere, as we saw a couple of times. You got to believe it too. I mean, it's just because you heard something doesn't mean it's become a part of your frame of reference. As I'm finding out, people, and you guys, obviously have become the exceptions here. You're paying attention, asking good questions, and it's really been great. I mean, it can't be so hard that you have to think. But at that point, I gave up. Yeah. Okay, let's go to the throne of grace in prayer, and then we'll start down through the study here. We're not going to finish. I can tell you right now, we're not going to finish through number 9. We might get to 8, but we won't get number 9 because I didn't print it out. I've got most of it done, but I got some more work to do. So, and that's the one that nobody likes anyway. It's called self-control. No, we'll get you that Sunday.
After Thanksgiving.
Yeah, after Thanksgiving, right. Okay. I didn't think about it that way, but that's good. Okay. Somebody's thinking. I'm not sure which the direction, but it's thinking. Okay. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful for the opportunity and the grace that you have poured out to us so that we can be here tonight to study your eternal word of truth. You have blessed us so much through Christ, through his work on the cross, through the revelation of his thinking, your viewpoint that is here before us in this awesome Word of God that we have. Everything that we need to know for life, for godliness, to live out our life and bring honor and glory to you is here. And we need to understand it. It's here for a reason. And may we truly desire to know the message of your word, the passages that we're working on, the epistles that Paul has so clearly laid out, your thinking, your viewpoint. May we always go back to that, recognizing that what we're studying is God-breathed from the source of you. And may we truly be thankful for it. As we come up to this time of the year when Thanksgiving is supposed to be our focus. May we truly be thankful for the things that matter. Our salvation, our provision of our spiritual life in Christ as we walk by the Spirit, as we respond to the truths of your word. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ, and we thank you for that. We thank you also, Father, for the opportunity to live in this nation where we do have the freedom, the liberty to be able to be here tonight, because many, many, many people over the decades and that we've been a nation have been willing to serve this nation in the military in many different aspects so that we can have that freedom and enjoy it today. And we remember those that are serving today so that we can maintain that freedom that you provide for them, and that may many of them be responsive to the truth of the gospel as they hear it. And we just give you the praise and the glory for providing for them and for our nation, for the leaders. And we just, there's just so much that we should be thankful for, and it's truly, our plate should be full. And we just thank you now as we open your word tonight. May each of us be challenged and encouraged as we look at the things before us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I meant to mention it Sunday, and I forgot. But you remember my faux pas last Wednesday night with that reference back in, where was it at? Oh, somewhere back there. I had the wrong reference written down. It was under the outbursts of anger. And I put down there, of all the goofy things, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. I had 2, 8, 9 was right, but what I was doing with Ephesians, I have no clue when I typed that out. And it was Romans 2, 8, 9 was the right, as Lisa mentioned to me afterwards. And in fact, we went right down to it in the next one, I think. Yeah. Under disputes, and went to that same passage because it was pertinent there too. And anyway, so you can go back and correct your notes. It was Romans 2, 8, 9, not, you know, that computer. You can never trust them, you know. It's just... Oh, well. Now, tonight's kind of an anniversary, in a way. It was 1 year ago tonight. Actually, the date was one day off because of the shift in the year, but it was a Wednesday night a year ago that I did the warning message that got me in hot water. But thankfully, the hot water got us in the right direction. And for that, I'm grateful. And one of the things I'm truly thankful for is what we've been able to accomplish this last year. And if you stop and think a little bit, I don't want to tax you now, but think a little bit about where we've come, what we've come through, and these awesome studies that you know, what, you know, it's all been here for ever since it was revealed. I mean, we're just pulling out what's there. And but the key thing is that just really encourages me is to see the light bulbs go on and seeing you paying attention and focusing. And then, and when there is questions, asking good questions, and we've had some really good discussions, and I've really enjoyed it. And it's been a real enjoyable time for me in many ways. And even though it's been a lot of work, too, but a lot of you, though, have made some tremendous sacrifices to make sure that this thing goes, and I sure appreciate it, and more than you know. And a year ago tonight, and the fur started flying. Okay. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit, the production of the Spirit from the source, or it's a genitive of source, genitive source indicating, you know, here's the source of the fruit, is the Spirit's ministry in our life. It's also looked at source or resource, but saying the same thing. And then he lists 9 characteristics. If you remember, I mentioned that the fruit is singular to emphasize that it pulls all of these characteristics together. You don't look for just one of these to be applied in the life. They all should be there to the varying degrees, depending on the circumstance. You may not see all of them at once, but they all should be there depending on the growth in the word that the individual has. And his application of the truth at the time. There is, technically in the Greek, we could take this and say, and I don't tend to do that, but grammatically you can do that, is that you have love is the first one, and as I mentioned in the sequence, those are crucial and very important, the first one in a list. In the Greek, well, the rest of these can be used to say, okay, these are characteristics that demonstrate that love is there. So there is a tie in that direction. And again, that takes it back to, again, to one, the singular of fruit. So now we were working on the second one when we stopped Sunday. And Sundays, especially the second hour that started this sequence, is very crucial to understand what was going on there. And we looked at the characteristic of love, principles related to that. We started on the second one, joy, which speaks of a state or condition of inner happiness, contentment, that flows from doctrine resident in your soul. It's often translated in many contexts as rejoice. All these things, I call them a characteristic, an attitude, a virtue. Basically, I use those almost synonymously. And we are down to number 5, but let me just read through. We won't stop and look at all the references, but just to kind of get us started back to thinking on key here. This joy, point one, or rejoicing, is a result of our appreciation of grace. In other words, what God has done and provided for us. It is not an emotion per se, but is an attitude that flows from gratitude. It is the delight of seeing one's anticipation in Christ. Now, how are we going to have an anticipation in Christ if we don't know what the word is? How are we going to know anything about what He has provided for us and what we should know? See, so it's all tied back to that. But seeing one's anticipation in Christ being fulfilled as He said they would be. And so it's really a byproduct of our relation. Happiness, this inner happiness, this contentment, this joy, biblically is always a byproduct of a relationship with Christ in time. It's not something you go out and search for. Boy, I'm looking for happiness today. The big pot at the end of the rainbow type thing or something. But joy and happiness, this contentment that is always a byproduct of one's relationship with Christ. Secondly, this joy or appreciation of grace is directly tied to our hope. And we looked at Romans 15:13 that talked about that. It's tied to our hope. Our expectant confidence. Hope always speaks of not I hope so, but an expectant confidence in what He has said and what He has providing for us. And that's all tied in the context to this little concept of in believing. Wow. We've got to believe something. How can you believe something if you don't think about it? I can't quite figure that one out. Three, this joy is not dependent on the external circumstances of life faced. In other words, everything might be falling apart about you. The car's broke. You lost your job. I mean, all kinds of catastrophe. You name it, fall off a ladder. Whatever, you know. I had to put you in there, Kenny. I've fallen too, and as I mentioned coming in tonight. I mean, you know, for me, I don't know what your situation was, but for me it was a dummy move. I mean, you know how these, I don't know if they have them around here so much, but people back east, a lot of them have their access to the basements outside. And they put these kind of angular metal covers over them with the doors that open. And he truck down to the basement. Well, this guy I was working for and cleaning the house up, and I had to take this house all the way down to the bare wood with about half a dozen coats of paint on it. And so I'm grinding away and cleaning this thing up. And this guy was a fastidious guy. You know, he was in his 70s, never been married, it was just, everything had to be just, you know. So I had these big tarps laid out there to collect all the debris. Laid over the top of this thing. What did I do? Set the ladder up on there to get up there to clean off this stuff. Fortunately, it was only a 16-footer, so I wasn't up very far. And the next thing you know, the bottom's going, and the whole thing's coming with me on it, you know, right down. I mean, it was kabunk, and I landed right on my shoulder. And that wasn't too bad. It was hurting. But my son was up on the front porch cleaning off the railing, you know, those vertical rails, fun job, you know. So he's up there doing that. He heard the big commotion back there, right? So he comes charging around down the drive, comes back in the back there, and sees me laying there, sprawled out, and starts laughing. If I could have, I'd have smacked him, but I couldn't. Of course, he's bigger than I am anyway, so I... But it was, you know, so we just packed things up and he hauled me home. But the rest of the time I worked in the house, I couldn't raise my arm above about that far. It took 8 or 10 months before I finally could get it up there. But anyway, I can get it up there now. It hurt. I mean, it just didn't. Messed up my whole day. But, you know, in all those kind of circumstances, those external circumstances of life that we face, and we will face, and see, mine was because of ignorance. I just did a dumb thing. So that even in a time of pressure, testing, you can still have this joy. A couple of passages. 1 Thessalonians 1:6. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation. They were under a lot of pressure, a lot of testing, but they operated with what kind of an attitude? With joy. What is it tied to? Ministry of the Holy Spirit. James chapter 1. Now here, he's going to get tough with it here. But I wasn't supposed to be doing this, was I? I hadn't got down to point 5 yet. Well, since we're already here, let's read it. There's my line, it's down here. Oh, well. Got sidetracked with my story about my falling off, then I got sidetracked. Consider it all joy, verse 2 there. My brethren, when you encounter various trials, the tests, the pressures, knowing that the testing of your faith produces, and that's what's going on. What is the test of, what are you really believing? What is this? What are you relying on in your life? Your faith produces endurance, and let your endurance, your patient endurance, have its perfect result, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, you can be all, you know, after the ad for the army, you know, be all, whatever. It's be all that God intends for you to be in your niche. Even in the face of tests and pressures. But I like that first part. He says, consider it all joy. And that consider there is an interesting word, because it means to examine the various circumstances that you're dealing with, add up the facts related to what's going on, and then make some conclusions based on those facts. Okay. And then point four was true joy and inner happiness is from the source of God. His provision, promised to those who abide in His love. And there we went back to John 15, 10 through 12, and looked at that particular passage in the parable of the vine and the branches. Okay, that brings us to where we need to pick up tonight, point five. So we've been talking about tests and pressures. Now here's a conclusion. When one handles the tests of life, by handling, we deal with them, utilize the Word of God, the principles, the truth that we know. We don't react to it. Go back and start putting ourselves back under the sin nature's rulership. When we handle the tests of life, orient then within our niche, the resultant joy, inner happiness, is manifested and becomes a means of witness to others as they see you handling the various tests of life. It's going to have impact, and you don't know who's observing and watching you as a believer in Christ. And you should stand out from the crowd, especially today. Six, the teaching of the Word responded to brings progress and joy for the congregation. That's hearing the truth. Oh, Philippians chapter 1. Verse 25. And convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you. I see earlier, in the verses just before this, I mean, he talks about his dilemma. I mean, he wants to be, it's his desire to be face to face with the Lord. But he knows it's needful for him to be face to face with them right now, to be able to teach them and provide for them. But he made the statement that, you know, whichever the Lord desires, that's okay with him, which way. But he gets down here and he says, that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, in teaching you the Word, so that you develop your frame of reference to truth, your convictions based on the truth, so that you've got something to believe yourself. Always remember faith, unless it's looking at just the whole body of, which it can refer to just the body, but of truth, is talking about that object of your faith, your belief. And we need to know what it says, not just, oh man, I've got a dozen different copies of the Bible on my shelves. I probably got more than that myself, but of different ones and different kinds, you know. And but so what? It's not what's in there on the shelf that's worth anything. It's what's out of there that's in here that's important. See? Now, number seven. Application of doctrine. In other words, living out these principles and the truths that we're learning. By the flock, the congregation, enhances the joy of the pastor teacher. Philippians 2:2, just over the page. He says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, same thinking, maintaining the same love, united in spirit. And he's addressing them as a congregation in Philippi. Make my joy complete by applying the truth to the Word of God, having the same thinking, same viewpoint. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, as he refers to that congregation, my joy and crown, so stand firm in the Lord, my beloved, my joy, my crown. See, this is a congregation that was responsive to the truth of the Word of God, and it brought him great joy. Now, the Galatians, you know, that's another question, another issue, because remember, he had to come right in there with a hammer and start chewing at them because they were unthinking. Remember, chapter 3, verse 1? You foolish Galatians, you unthinking types. Wow. So if you're not supposed to think, I guess we need to take that one out. 1 Thessalonians. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Again, referring to the congregation as they respond to truth, have impact, and they know they're going to see each other face to face in that resurrection body. And 3 John, a little blurb there, nestled back in here. And 3 John, of course, there's only one chapter, so it's verse 4. It says, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Literally, it's walking by the truth. Living out the precepts of the Word of God. Okay. Now, the third one in our list is peace. I date myself a little bit, but this peace here does not go back and refer to this thing here. But in my day, that was the footprint of the American chicken. But anyway. And I was serving overseas at the time, and I did not appreciate some of the things that in that area, because that's what that was stand for, you know, this peacenik, you know. This is not what's in view here. A totally different kind of peace. Okay. The word here for peace stands for a state of tranquility, an absence of hostility. That's a part of it. Now, all these things are going to flow together. Love, joy, peace. But they all flow from a relationship with him through the Word. First thing, definition. Refers to a disposition characterized by inner rest, harmony, freedom from anxiety, based on the realization of our position in Christ. Now, the peace in view here is on the right side of the cross. The peace in view here is not the peace. No unbeliever, one who has not believed in Jesus Christ, placed their faith in his completed work on a cross, will never experience this peace. Because it flows from our position in Christ, flows from that foundation. In fact, I go to that in the next point. But it's clearly speaking about afterwards, after salvation, after we have placed our faith in his completed work on a cross for us, where he died to pay the penalty for our sin, was judged in our place. And when we believe in that, in him, believe that he did that, then wow, our sin is forgiven, his perfect righteousness is imputed to our account, and God can look at us and say, ah, I see Christ's righteousness justified. And so we have a gift of eternal life. Apart from that, no one will ever see heaven, never see God or Jesus Christ face to face, apart from believing in Christ. No works, none of this, you know, I've been dunked in somebody's tank or all this, you know, goofy stuff. Or when I was a kid, a lot of it was, oh, you got to come down the aisle, make sure that, you know, you wept big tears or whatever. I mean, didn't do any good. Believing in Christ is all that's necessary. The second point there gets to the foundation, goes back to the cross, just to make sure we understand that the foundation for this peace is first and foremost because of reconciliation with God. See, we stand separated from God as an unbeliever. In fact, where's my little chart? The holy and righteous God and us as sinners, this wall here kind of depicts the barrier. There's no possibility of relationship there. But when we believe in Jesus Christ, place our faith in him, that wall is torn down. It's gone. And we have a basis of relationship. And that's what this point here, this second point, is talking about. And it's all through faith in Christ Jesus. Doesn't say anything about any kind of works. It's through faith in Christ. And that's, of course, going back to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith in Christ and his work on the cross, we have peace, there's our word, peace, with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, his work on the cross. Not anything that we've done, but what he did for us. Now, so that's the foundation. Now, out from that, though, see, flows, we've got to live day by day afterwards. And the peace that Paul is talking about here in Galatians 5 is not the peace that we, the positional aspect of it, but the experiential, the day by day peace after salvation. Living our life every day, dealing with the issues of life. Third point then. This peace is related to the knowledge of God. Ooh, back to knowledge. 2 Peter 1:2. Grace and peace be multiplied, not added, but multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Peter's desire for them that he expresses here is that grace and peace might be multiplied to them. Then he gives the means, the full and detailed knowledge of God. The word there for knowledge is epinosis. This by itself, gnosis, means knowledge, but here we put epi on the front of it, intensifies it, and it's fuller, complete, is the idea of the word. And that's why I mentioned it, the full, detailed knowledge of God. Not just superficial, surface-oriented, you know, type of thing, but the full, detailed knowledge of God. And your appreciation of grace, what flows to us from Him, what He has done for us that we don't deserve, and realizing this peace in time is related to orienting to divine viewpoint. In other words, the Word of Truth. Very, very crucial. Okay. Point four. Jesus promised this inner peace to the disciples, to His disciples, and said it was associated with no fear and resulted from understanding what He taught. Well, we see this back in John chapter 14 in that upper room discourse. How many times have we seen a lot of important things come out of this upper room discourse? This was the training session for the disciples who would become the apostles to the church, and their whole ministry would change after the day of Pentecost. And this was His, well, you had several important discourses. And they're kind of a fun thing to look at. You get the Olivet Discourse, the Upper Room Discourse here. And there's a lot of information here, very important stuff. John 14, 27 says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives," and that's a fleeting thing, "do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." In other words, I'm going to give you this peace to deal with the circumstances there. In fact, he brings that out when you get down to the end of chapter 16, down at verse 33. As he's summarizing, this is really the end of the discourse, and then the next chapter moves into the high priestly prayer. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me, and that relationship with Him, you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, pressure." You know, the word phlipsis, it's the word that's used to refer to squashing the grapes, you know, being squeezed. "But take courage. I have overcome the world." I've made the provision for you in the midst of those pressures. But it's tied back to the Word. You need to apply it in that circumstance, that situation. See, that in me is those two little words, four letters, detail the focus here. That this peace is realized in relationship with Him. Now, point five. Prayer plays an important and active role in realizing this peace. Philippians. Chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And verse 7 says, okay, here's the result. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension," human viewpoint out there, unbelievers facing the same kind of test are not going to understand how in the world you're dealing with and not going bananas in the middle of whatever you're facing. Surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts, protect your hearts, your minds, in Christ Jesus. See, the result of this peace here, the peace realized, the guarding of your hearts and minds, protecting your thinking. You know, that's so crucial, so crucial. You know, that's why we spent so much time last year studying that, going through that study on the volition. Because it is so crucial. Who is influencing your thinking, your viewpoint? Is it the Word of God? The Holy Spirit who illuminates that truth as we study it? Or is it the human viewpoint, philosophies of the day, influenced and distorted by the sin nature's rulership? Which is it? The choice is yours. Point six. We are commanded, even, to experience this inner peace. In other words, get off your duff and get with it. Paul doesn't beat around the bush. Colossians 3, verse 15. It says, and let the peace of Christ rule. Let it rule. In your hearts, your mind, the heart there, you know, is referring to your mind, your thinking. To which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and minds. The let rule is an imperative. They kind of soft-pedaled it in the translation a little bit. But then, verse 16 actually tells us how this is going to happen. I mean, Paul doesn't leave us this hanging. Okay, let it rule. Okay, well, let me sit down and think how that's going to... No, he gives us the answer. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. See, all that second half of there is the outflow of that word of Christ richly dwelling within you. The parallel to Ephesians 5:18, as we saw. Being filled by the Holy Spirit with the knowledge of Christ. Who He is. What He has done for us. And the basis of thinking, divine viewpoint that we need to have. Now, point seven. Again, emphasizing this peace can be a reality regardless of the pressures and the tests of life that you may be facing. Whatever, 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 3, verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace Himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. Doesn't say all those circumstances that you like and enjoy. Every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. How much plainer can it be? 8. This inner peace is stimulated by believing the Word of God. The word of truth. And the more truth you have and understand, the greater your capacity for this inner peace. Well, that's back to that Romans. I knew we'd get back there. So 15:13. Romans 15:13. And this focuses here on the results of our relationship with Him. The assurance that God will fulfill His promises. like what we saw there in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, especially the 7, the guarding of your and protecting of your thinking, your mind, your hearts and mind. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Boy, don't leave that out, because if you leave that out, you're just back to the devotional whoopee going nowhere. That you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Always. The Holy Spirit's a part of things. Always. Notice he says it is God alone who is able to fill us with true joy and peace so that we may abound or overflow with this hope. You might also jump into the Old Testament, Psalm 119. You say, what are we? The Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Old Testament, and these words, some of them are back there too. But here's one that makes a really good point. Psalm 119, 165, the stanza we read Sunday morning. And this is the attitude that we ought to have, that he states here. He says, those who love thy law, thy the instruction and teaching of the word is what's in view. One of the Torah, it's a word for law, and often it's taken back and said, oh, the Torah, that just means the first five books. The basic meaning of the word Torah is instruction, teaching from the source of God. And it is used to refer to those first five books, called the five books of Moses. But here it's used in the general sense, the instruction, the teaching from God. Those who love thy law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. Wow, what a promise there. 9. The distortion, the misuse of the spiritual gifts. And this is in the context of the church. Will destroy the peace within a local church when these things are not properly applied. And this 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Of course, he's been dealing with that subject from chapter 12, 13, and 14. 14 primarily focuses on it, a lot of the chapter dealing with this various spiritual gifts and how they are to be functioned, how they're to function. When they were properly, you know, to be a part of the church, those temporary gifts that were given to get the church established that are not needed today. Because we have the completed canon of Scripture. When you get down to verse 33, what does he say here? He says, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Now, you go into some churches, and it's nothing but confusion. I mean, you got people running around, jumping up and down, running up and down the aisles, screaming, yelling, carrying on. It's a zoo. And he says, you know, God is not the author of confusion. Can you imagine? In fact, over, he uses the example here. Probably won't pick it out real quick here, but verse 23. He says, you know, somebody pops up and speaks in tongues, you know, starts jabbering as if they had something to say. And then somebody else does it. And he says, you know, Of course, he's already told them, if you don't have an interpreter, they better keep their mouth shut because it doesn't mean anything. But verse 23 says, if therefore the whole church should assemble together and all speak in tongues and ungifted men or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are mad? And the answer is, you bet they are. They're going to think you're off your rocker. Because it's not biblically based. It isn't. And that the way it was being done there, it wasn't right either. And so he gave them some regulations for those gifts that were being misused, like tongues, prophecy, words of knowledge, and some of these others. To straighten them out, get them on a straight path there. But they're all temporary gifts that are gone now. Okay. Now, love, joy, peace. Now, the next one is patience. Patience. This is one of those that's the toughie, because, you know, that's one of those that sometimes, well, there's two different thrusts. Macrothumia is the one that's here. And hupo Mone is the other one for patient endurance. Thing is, where this one is found, it's having to do with people, relationships, dealing with others. Okay? Hupo Mone has to do with the circumstances of life, not with people. And it's consistent all the way through, the way these words are applied. What we've got here is dealing with people, not the circumstances that's in view here. And as I mentioned there, it's patience towards people, dealing with others, but especially patient endurance while being wronged. What's our normal, what's that sin nature sitting there want you to do? You know? Come right back and smack the dude. Get his attention. Or come back with a lively tort. You know, he's going to dig me, I'm going to dig him back. Well, takes great macrothumia, patience, to not do that. Being the object of ill treatment without reacting with anger and revenge. Doesn't mean that you roll over and pay, you know, play dead or whatever, but you don't react, go to general quarters, and start Operation Revenge tactics. Although you'd like to sometimes, you know. But see, that's that sin nature sitting there, tempting you to turn it loose. And what did we find in James 1? Don't do that. See, the cosmos out there, the world system, views this attitude of patience with its appropriate response as a weakness. As a weakness. The verb that goes with it, macrothumeo, the thumeo, and macro, two words put together. The thumeo gets the passion, the anger part of it, and the makros, which this comes, the macro comes from makros, which means long. In other words, it takes a long time to get you to boiling point. So it's totally the opposite of the short-tempered one, you know, that goes to general quarters that quick, you know. So long-suffering is that quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation, which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. It is the opposite of anger and is associated with mercy. Okay, let's look at some passages and see what Scripture has to say about this. One, this patience towards others is a part of our fulfilling the command of Ephesians 5:1, which says, become imitators of God. Imitators of God. Well, how is that? How could that be a part? Well, if you go back to Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it says, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, makrothumia, patience dealing with us, bunch of hard heads, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. It's his patience in keeping someone out there with the gospel, providing that message of truth, that finally clicks and you wake up and believe that message of truth. It's his patience. We are to exhibit that same kind of patience in our dealing with others. Not often easy. I mean, I wanted to come back with some good torts today, but I didn't. I wanted to, but I didn't jump on it. See, this verse really describes several characteristics of how God deals with man, especially in the context it's talking about dealing with unbelievers. How much more with you as sons? Also, over a few chapters in Romans 9, 22. Romans 9 is a tough chapter. Actually, 9, 10, and 11 are all, that's a tough section. But anyway. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience, vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, those that were headed to... He's patient, giving them the opportunity to respond. But see, remember what John, 3:18, 3:36 says, you know, if you have not believed in Christ, you've rejected the message of truth of the gospel, that you are under his wrath, his condemnation. You're already there. But he's patient. If you're still here breathing, he's patient with you. 1 Timothy 1:16. And yet for this reason I found mercy. Found mercy. He has just stated in the previous verse that he was the foremost chief sinner of all. And he's not talking about his time as a believer. He's talking about before he became a believer, before the Damascus Road, when he was persecuting the church. He was going out there and dragging them back and having them executed. But he says, for this reason I found mercy, in order that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Well, that's the only place to go for eternal life. It's right there, in him, in Christ. See, God displayed this patience towards us, each of us. Now we should, as Paul in Ephesians 5:1 says, you know, be imitators of God. You know, this is the characteristics that we ought to have also, this patience. Second point, God's patience is so that man might be saved or have that opportunity to be saved. opportunity to hear the gospel and be saved. 1 Peter 3:20. Who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. And he's talking here about those that caused some grief with that Noah's generation and had to be judged. And he says, showed great patience. He kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. He was patient, giving, but only eight responded. Here's Noah, a preacher of righteousness, as is referred to in another context. Preach his whole life, 120 years, the time he got the command till the water started coming. Go build that boat. And all those people running around, old Noah up there, he's crazy. I mean, he's up there building a boat. Shoot, it hasn't even rained at that point. I mean, everything was watered by the dew to that point. Hadn't rained. And of course, most of the water doesn't come by rain anyway. It comes out of the deep, out of the middle of the earth itself, and out of the condensing of the canopy that was encapsulating the earth at that point. But because you stop and think, 40 days and 40 nights of rain, and how much that, I don't care how torrential it was, it's not enough to do the job. And if you read the text very carefully, you find out it came from a number of different sources. But anyway, that's not our subject tonight. But the patience, giving him an opportunity, and all he had was his family, his wife, his sons, and their wives. That was it. Boy, you talk about discouraging. He kept plugging. Well, I have to hand it to Noah. I mean, he really did. As a pastor, you look at it and say, oh, man. Is anybody listening? You ask yourself, you know, and you sometimes wonder, you know. Anyway, I didn't say it. Okay, go over a couple of pages. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness. His promise of return, which was brought up earlier in the chapter, because the question has gone out. How come you say He's coming, but I haven't seen anything? Nothing's changed since, you know, I haven't seen anything. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance, to all to make room. The translation of the word here for, and I translate come, is not too good. It's to make room, to give an opportunity for repentance. Repent about who God is and believe in Christ. Point three. Paul described this patience as being part of our worthy walk as believers. Back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. And you say, well, you said something about a worthy walk. Well, that's in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility. See, now these are the characteristics that go with the worthy walk. Point 4. It takes His power, His provision, to accomplish this patience. Ooh, Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. talks about being strengthened here. He's talking about having some spiritual muscle. Spiritual muscle coming from what he, the last part of verse 10, the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. And the joyously really goes with verse 12. Joyously giving thanks to the Father. But all that is the tail end of what we've looked at a number of times. Where he starts off in verse 9 with that emphasis on his prayer, is that his focus is that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that, for the purpose that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit. Fruit. These characteristics, plus all the rest of them in other passages too. Remember, that's just a representative list. Bearing fruit, these characteristics of Christ, in every good work, and increasing. Now, you know, you get to a certain level, oh man, I'm really doing, keep on trucking. You need to gain more and more knowledge of God. Strengthened. You know, having that spiritual muscle with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. There's our word. Patience. Now, point five. We are commanded to have and exercise patience towards all. Boy, is that a toughie. 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 14. And I see this is probably as far as we'll get tonight. It's this one here. Verse 14 says, and we urge you, brethren, present tense, I keep on urging you, fellow believers, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men. Well, there's some tough things there. I mean, that he summarizes the attitude and direction. Be patient towards all men, towards really the three categories that preceded it that you may have to deal with, plus everybody else. You got the unruly or the undisciplined, we are to admonish them, which means to train them. And these are all imperatives down through here. Admonish, encourage, help, be patient. It's all imperatives, every one of them. So we have the unruly and undisciplined. They need instruction. That's what that admonish means, to train through instruction. Second, the faint-hearted, those who are overwhelmed by adversity, usually the result of no application of truth, encourage them. Third thing is the weak, those who are spiritually weak, lacking spiritual moxie. They don't have that strength of soul that we were just talking about in the previous, in Colossians 1:11, spiritual moxie. We need to assist them in their advance spiritually. Six, patience or long-suffering characterizes all labor that has love for its motive. Well, in our context, it's love, joy, peace, patience. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, first part of it. Love is patient. A characteristic of love is patient. Patience. Seven. Paul set the example for the pastor of patience. He set the example of patience for the pastors. I should have worded it, been a little clearer. While under severe persecution and harassment. 2 Timothy 3:10. This is back in the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, designed primarily to address issues related to a pastor in a local assembly. But there's a lot of truth and a lot of important things to be learned for all of us here. Actually, the characteristics that are laid out here for pastors and deacons, they're no different than the same characteristics for the advancing believer. Same thing. Verse 10, but you followed my teaching. He's addressing Timothy. But you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and perseverance. And he goes on another list, persecution, sufferings. I mean, the list is long. You go to 2 Corinthians 11, you get an even longer list. The things that he endured for the faith. But he set the example. Point 8. This patience is to characterize the pastor as he teaches the sheep. Uh-oh. I should have skipped this one. Now, see, you can't do that. Can't do that. See, you know, there's admonition for everybody, see, including me. Verse 1, he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. He says, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, but then he says to do it. Now, the reproving, rebuking, and exhorting is some strong stuff there, but it has to be done with great patience and instruction. The anger of man, especially the anger of a PT, does not fulfill the will of God. There's just no way about it. Now, there's times that you have to have righteous indignation, and I'll tell you, nothing will get me cranking more than negative volition of truth and seeing people walk away from truth and take it, being indifferent to it. And as believers, especially those that ought to know better, that'll get my hackles up. But anyway, that's strictly to... So you can see that he didn't leave the pastors out either. But see, we've got to apply the rest of them too. See. Now, point 9. We are to be patient until the Lord comes, until he returns. As he says, not just today, tomorrow, but whatever. James 5. 7 and 8. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Then he gives an example. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and the late rains. You need the early rains so that the seed sprouts. You need the later rains to make sure it sets its fruit. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. It's at hand. Okay. Which brings us to kindness. Christotes. Well, I'm ready for Sunday. Okay. Yeah, we'll stop here. Pick up with the fifth one, kindness. We got kindness, goodness, faithfulness. I think the King James puts faith in there, but it's really the passive concept, faithfulness. Then self-control. And then we're going to take a... We haven't taken a side trip for a little bit, so... We'll take a little rabbit trail about that self-control, and Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 9, and we'll look at some things there in that passage, some interesting things. Okay. Father, we're indeed thankful that we've had this opportunity to study your word tonight. We pray that each of us will be challenged tonight by to study the things that we've looked at. May it be our desire to be prepared believers, knowing your will, your truth, so that we can live out our life today, tomorrow, next week, and do so bringing honor and glory to you. We thank you so much for what Jesus Christ did for us in going to the cross and bearing our sin and paying the penalty that we justly deserve, so that we, when we believed in him, could have that gift of eternal life, might have those sins forgiven, might have your perfect righteousness credited to our account. And we're so grateful for all that you have poured out to us through your grace. May we truly appreciate and be thankful for what we have in Christ, that we have so much. It's so overwhelming. The more that you have unfolded your truth to us as we've plugged through these passages this last year, it's just been awesome, Father, and we just thank you for what you're doing.